The title of the sermon today is Perspective, and I certainly gained one yesterday while the prayer time before Wee Ones began, as Lindsay alluded to, with hundreds of people outside just waiting to get in, most of whom just wanted the stuff, but a number of whom got a lot more than that. And while we were praying, and some in English, some in Spanish, all these prayers were very precious. Somebody just in passing said, "And Lord, it's only by your grace that we're not like they are out there." And that moment gave me a very powerful perspective. But that's not the problem the psalmist was having. The perspective of being better off than the down and outers outside of our door yesterday. As you turn to Psalm 73, his problem was those who had it better off than him. And that just sort of grinds us. We really don't, it doesn't have to be Donald Trump or Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or Dennis Allbaugh. Had to get contemporary and local. Those aren't the guys that trouble us. It's the guy next door who's got it more better off than me. That's the one who really grates me. Why does he have it better off than me? I don't know. You don't either. But Bible believers like to think that they have all the answers, or most of them anyway. And suddenly life throws us a left hook. And we're perplexed. We're often perplexed about people who are closest to us, who have it better off than we do, who don't love God, and yet they've got just everything together. Do you know anybody like that? I'm surprised you didn't raise your hand. The psalmist certainly did, and with brutal honesty, he writes this testimony. Follow with me if you have a Bible. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs in their death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. How are you fat and sleek at the same time? That's like the ultimate diet plan, isn't it? They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out of through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice loftily. They threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. That's biblical hyperbole there. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault. That is, there's people, they're drinking the Kool-Aid. And they say, "Oh, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Holy One, the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain, I've kept my heart clean." Can you see what he's doing here? "I've washed my hands in innocence all day long. I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the children of your generation." The idea there is, if I let what I'm thinking out, I'd make all kinds of people stumble. But when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task. I can't take it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away by utter terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast or an animal towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I have nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you they'll perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Well, when we look around us, the whys of life are tough, aren't they? Why did God allow that? Why doesn't he judge that person? Why doesn't my spouse turn to God? Why doesn't my child believe in Jesus? And then if the whys are tough enough, the if-onlys are killers, aren't they? If only, you know. If only I had delayed that trip. If only she hadn't gone over there. If only. We become like Martha to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And the ifs lead to depression and despair and darkness. About 150 years ago, a hymn writer posed a solution to those perplexing moments when he wrote these words, "When darkness veils his lovely face." You know the rest of it, right? "I rest in his," or on his, "unchanging grace." Darkness does veil the lovely face of God, doesn't it? It just has a tendency to do that. The darkness of the prosperity of somebody else, God not meting out his justice as we deem he should. I think that the writer of that hymn was inspired by this very psalm. And the psalm was written by Asaph, not David. Asaph wrote a dozen of these psalms. He was like the choir director in David's court during the time when the temple was in a tent, not in a building. That would take place with Solomon. And as I mentioned, this is incredibly, and just the reading of it, you can tell this is an incredibly intense, personal, and revealing hymn, or rather song, about him. Is it not? I mean, brutal honesty. How many of you are this honest about yourself and your own doubts that you go through? My feet had nearly slipped. I just about lost my faith. I became like an animal. Animals don't think about God, by the way. And neither do you when you lose perspective. This psalmist had a form of spiritual myopia. You know, myopia is that vision problem where you can't see only that which is right in front of you. Some of you have met my friend Dick McWilliams, the administrator at Grandview Park Baptist. He's technically blind. He holds everything right up to his nose just to see. He can't see anything beyond himself. Physically, but spiritually, he has a much greater vision. This psalmist has spiritual myopia. He can't see beyond his own struggle, which is exactly where some of you are. Perspective. Listen to this. Perspective is the ability to see beyond the now. It's the ability to see beneath the surface. And our present circumstances, whatever they might be, it's an outlook that goes beyond where you're at right now. And Asaph had lost his eternal perspective, and he'd fallen prey to this eternal now syndrome that so many of us are wrapped up in. And it was messing up his life. But praise God, as we saw just in reading this, he gets it back. He lives to tell us about it. In fact, he lives to write about it. And so, notice several things about this psalm. First, notice his problem. His problem is envy, isn't it? You saw that in the first several verses where he writes, that's his problem. He says, God's good. This is sort of a summary statement, those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Emphasis on nearly. Didn't slip, but he was really, really close. When I was envious of the arrogant, saw the prosperity. The word prosperity literally means peace in Hebrew. I mean, but the idea in the context is prosperity. I saw the prosperity of wicked people. It's the age-old problem of why bad people get good things. Doesn't that bother you? Just be honest. You know it does. He IDs this problem in his life of envy. And talk about honesty. Don't we all struggle here? Do you not from time to time struggle with covetousness? Yes or no? You look at that person next to you who's got it better off, whose kids are better off, whose education is better off, whose job is better than yours, whose lawn looks nicer than yours. It doesn't take much, does it? And suddenly we're coveting. We want it. I gotta have that. And you say, well, what's so bad about that? It's pretty much a normal thing of life, isn't it? Just everybody envies a little bit, right? And yet the Apostle Paul sort of takes the mask off envy. He takes the mask off covetousness. When he talks about these things that you and I, who if we know Christ as our Savior, should put off in our lives. And so in Colossians chapter 3, he mentions all these things and he says, and put to death covetousness, which is, say it. Why would covetousness be called idolatry? I'll give it to you in one little line. Because it's a form of worship, period. When you covet, when you envy, when you lustfully desire the guy next to you, the family next to you, the individual next to you, who's got it just a little bit better than you, you are worshiping. And that is a form of idolatry. And so this is a major problem, and you will lose perspective every time when you are given over to envy. We need to capture it as soon as it comes in. So that's his problem. And then you have their peace. That is the peace that these, remember I said prosperity means peace, and he sort of defines that verse 4. They've got no pangs in their death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not troubled as others are. They're not stricken. So he's looking at these people. They're looking good. They're feeling good. The rich have means by which they can take care of themselves that the poor don't. Apparently this psalmist was seeing that they weren't subject to some of the epidemics that were going through communities because, you know, they were rich enough to have the right kind of food, stay right away from the wrong kinds of people and what? And not have to work. And he says there's no pangs in their death. Did you see that? They're not hurting when they die. My sister is a hospice nurse, has been for almost 40 years. She's worked in hospice. And she told me one day, she said, Pat, she says, I just hold their hands and they just go so peacefully. And when she told me that, I thought about this verse. Let me tell you something. Mark it down. A peaceful death does not guarantee a blissful eternity. When I hear people say, oh, they went so peacefully, I just gasp on the inside if they don't know Christ. Because a peaceful death doesn't guarantee a blissful eternity. And it couldn't be brought out more clear than in this passage right here. He mentions their pride. Verse 6, they wear pride like a necklace. What a powerful word picture. Violence covers them as a garment. Picture a suicide bomber. Picture wealthy rulers, dictators, despots around the world that at their whim they put somebody down. These were the days of the despots, and they're still in existence today. But pride, they wear it like a necklace, just like some of you do, by the way. It just isn't, you don't have the power to be able to just kill somebody you'd like to kill. But you would, if you had that power, perhaps. I was talking with a missionary who's now retired a number of years ago. I was a young pastor at the time, and he was from the Philippines. And very dear saint, he'd been in the Philippines for over 40 years. And the Philippines is well known as a place where demon influence is rampant. It's just all over the place. People are literally demon-possessed. Missionaries are constantly dealing with demonism in the Philippines. And I'd preached a message when they were visiting, and I was preaching on Satan and demons. And afterwards, he was very humble, and we talked, and we'd had some time together. And he said, well, he says, I know this business of demonism. And so I was instantly interested in what was going on. And so I began to just pummel him with questions. He did not want to talk about it. He referred to a young teenage girl who had three demons. He was called to this person to deal with her. And it was very easy and clearly to distinguish that this young lady had no less than three demons living within her. And he was reluctant to talk about it, but I was persistent in asking him about it. And I couldn't drag hardly anything. He just didn't want to talk about it. It was such an awful, awful circumstance that he was dealing with. Finally, I said, well, Bob, I said, what stood out most? That was my question. I said, what stood out more than anything else during that time with her? And what was the thing that was most prevalent about those demons that you were addressing? And he said it in one word. He said, Pat, the thing that stood out most was boasting. Constantly boasting. Constantly bragging. I wasn't expecting that. I talked to a guy not long ago who had all kinds of problems in his life, in and out of jail, relationships crumbling, just one train wreck after another. And he told me his story, and the only person he could talk about was himself. He wasn't guilty. Everybody else was guilty. He wore pride like a necklace around himself. And what a description of the wicked, just as Asaph has described them here. And their profanity. Verse 7, their eyes swell through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies, they scoff, speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression, they set their mouths against the heavens, their tongue struts through the earth. Notice that they set their mouths against the heavens. That's blasphemy. Don't you just hate it when people are not only prospering around you, but they get away with this brazen blasphemy against God? We see this, we see their profanity, we see their wealth, their swelling and fatness, verse 7, that's their prosperity. I mean, I know some of us think, you know, they're swimming, you know, in wealth, and I'm scrounging to make ends meet. And we lose perspective. I mean, forget the fact Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his? It doesn't make any difference when you lose perspective. That makes no difference. And the blasphemy, they speak against God. You know that Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You know that. But it doesn't matter when you lose perspective. All you do is see how awful these people are. And since when do we ever expect unsaved people to act like Christians anyway? And he just sinks into his own personal pity party. And he says in verse 11, they say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are wicked, always at ease, increase in their riches.
myself clean for nothing. This is all just a bunch of hooey.
That's what he's saying here. I'm wasting my efforts. I'm wasting my sacrifices. I'm a loser. I'm an idiot. What's my reward? More persecution. Are there times where you see things happening around you, you see people prospering that don't love God, don't care about God, speak against God, and you just feel like just bagging it? This is just not worth it. Now, you're probably not going to admit that, but my guess is that sometimes you feel that way. Because the arrow on your perspective meter has gone horizontal. And so, he's at his wit's end. It's too painful for me, I think, is what one translation says at the end of verse 16. So what does he do? He gains perspective, doesn't he? Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Do you see what happened? He got back his perspective. And where did he get his perspective? In the sanctuary of God. He begins to describe the horrors of hell. That's where people end up. Doesn't matter how prosperous they are here on earth. Verse 18, truly you've set them in slippery places. Remember, he said he nearly slipped early. They slip and go down forever. You make them fall into ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. Swept away utterly by tears, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. He's saying here that it's the idea is in a dream when they awake. The idea is, have you ever had a nightmare? How many have had an actual scary nightmare? Raise your hand. Okay, so you've had one of those times where you've had one of these moments where you were sleeping and just the most awful things are occurring, terrible things are occurring. You can't control anything, and suddenly you wake up and God, thank you, that didn't actually happen. Right? This is a nightmare that never ends. All of your fears, if you go to hell, come to pass. And the nightmare that you're dying to wake up in from never ends. And the psalmist is gaining a perspective of the very people that he has been envying. He really should be pitying. And suddenly things start to change. He says, he even starts to see himself and how stupid he's been. My soul was embittered when my heart was pricked. I was brutish and ignorant. I was acting like a beast. I was acting like an animal. I couldn't see anything beyond this world, let alone myself. He's starting to gain. It's starting to pick up now. He's regaining his perspective. So he says, I'm continually with you, verse 23. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you receive me to glory. He's now picturing his relationship with God as a father with his little son, holding his hand, walking him, giving him godly counsel as he goes. And then he just sort of totally regains it when he looks up. He says, who do I have in heaven but you? And on earth, I have nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion. He's my portion forever. And he's getting it back. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace, right? In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds. Where does it hold? Within the veil, on the other side, where God resides. Now you think about this. This is Asaph who said, then I went into the sanctuary of God. What was Asaph? He was the choir leader. He was the worship leader. He literally went into the sanctuary. And it was there where he literally went that he regained his perspective. And you say, well, that would have been nice. you've got it a lot better off than Asaph. By faith, Paul says in Romans 5, we have access to the throne of grace. Have you read that? The writer of Hebrews says that we have access, we have boldness to come before the throne of grace. We're going to get mercy, we're going to get grace in any time of need. So all of it's there as he regains perspective. James, the late James Boyce, really does a great job of sort of harnessing the perspective of this psalm when he says, if you look at the first 12 verses, he does it with pronouns. The first 12 verses is all about they, the people he had his eyes on. The next few verses is all about me. He says, I, because his focus is on them, then his focus is myopic, on himself. But then in verses 17 and following, the focus is on you, God. And at the end, the focus is on God and him. So a much, much better perspective when it's all said and done. So let's wrap it up with some thoughts here. I want to note as we wrap it up. Number one, there is perplexity in the present. Would you agree with that? There is perplexity. The phrase, there's no rest for the wicked, is not true. Not in this life. It's true in the next. There's no rest for the wicked is not necessarily a true statement. And we struggle sometimes when we see what's going on all around us. All of these perplexities, we don't get answers. It's always been interesting to me that after all that God allowed in Job's life that you and I get to see because we read what happened. We know Satan came up before God. We know the dialogue that took place up there in heaven. We know what took place down on earth. When God restored Job, he never explained what he did. He never explained it. And so it's like in the Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan has Pilgrim going through the valley of the shadow of death. He's got the sword. The sword represents the word of God. And Bunyan comes out and says, and the sword was doing me no good. The Bible doing me no good? All Bunyan meant was there are sometimes in our lives that perplexity is such that we don't have a quick fix. We just have to trust. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Amen? And sometimes, during perplexity in the present, we just have to trust. God lovingly allows our perplexities because we're not meant to have all of our affections. Listen to this. We're not meant to have all of our affections met down here. If you had all of... There's no such thing as heaven on earth. Please get that out of your thinking. That doesn't even make sense. If you could have heaven on earth, what would you have to look forward to? Heaven on earth would mean that God was right here. He was here physically with us. Because you will have the actual tactile presence of God in heaven, right? Which is what makes heaven heaven, right? And what makes hell hell is the absence of God. So there is perplexity in the present, and there's sanity in the sanctuary. I hope you got that, right? There's sanity in the sanctuary. There's another psalm. Psalm 77 says, your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. And so that's where all of our frustrations, all of your bewilderments, all of your sorrows, all of your struggles, and 1,000 other negatives find peace. That's why the psalmist says, when he finally gets perspective, he says, my heart, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my what? My portion forever. God is my portion. David wrote way back in Psalm 17 when he was talking about these people that were coming up, the wicked that were coming up against him. He defines these wicked in this way. He says their portion in Psalm 17, their portion is where? It's right here. Where everybody's portion is when you have no heavenly perspective. It's right here. Their portion, this life. My portion, with God. Now, there is sanity in the sanctuary. There is a destiny for the damned. Is there? You understand their end? You call wicked people, whatever you want to call them, God says they're damned without Jesus. Justice is not always meted out in this life, but it will be meted out. And as I was thinking about this morning, just the whole about the portion. Listen, this thought came to me this morning. If your portion is in this life, your pain will be in the next. Just count on it. If all of your eggs are in this basket, if all you live for is in this life, all that is doing is demonstrating that you have no relationship with the eternal God. Or you have so lost your perspective, you desperately need to get it back. Because if your portion is in this life, your pain will be in the next. There is a destiny for the damned. And there is a glory for the gifted. That is, we've received the gift of God, if you have. And he says that at the very end. He says he gains perspective. And the key to this whole thing is in verse 28. But for me, it's good to be what? To be near God. That's where I get my perspective, right? I've made the Lord God my refuge. I'll tell of all your works. This is glory. And it's in heaven and in the sanctuary. When we're near God, that he meets us, he calms us, he assures us, holds our hand, eventually takes us to heaven. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Charles Wesley, the lesser known of the two brothers, John Wesley, the evangelist, Charles was the hymn writer. He wrote over 7,000 hymns, including one of my favorites, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and Oh for a Thousand Tongues, and about 6,998 others, whatever, a lot more. When he was 81 years old, he was dying. He was on his deathbed, and he was meditating on this very psalm. And he was meditating on those words where he said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? On earth I have nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Meditating on that, he called his wife to his side. And the ever, you know, prolific writer that he was, as he was dying, he dictated these words to his wife. "In age and feebleness extreme, what shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity." Which is exactly what he did, because he had perspective. Let's bow for prayer. Well, how is yours, my friend? How is your perspective? Where is your perspective? Is it beyond the steely ceiling of this world? Or is it in this world? If in this life only, another writer said, you have hope in Christ, you are you are somebody to be pitied. Your hope goes way beyond this life. And if you've lost perspective, would you just admit that to God right now in your prayer? Would you tell the Lord you're sorry for getting so hung up by looking at other people and the way they're getting along? And would you confess that as idolatry? Yes, confess that as idolatry. And then ask for forgiveness. And in the words that we sang, and we'll sing again, ask God to be your vision Father in heaven, I pray that there would be some here today who would come into the sanctuary for the very first time. There are people here, Lord, whose portion has been in this life only. And you sent your Son from the other side of the other side, in, from heaven to earth, to die for them, to die for us, to rise again. Would they believe in the one who died for their sins, be born into your family, and gain a brand new perspective? That would be you. Would you trust in Jesus today? Would you trust in him today? And if that would be you who would say, I've trusted him, but oh my goodness, I've allowed myself to become so horizontal. Oh God, forgive me, and I need a new perspective. And with that, a new lease on life. God, would you give that to them as well? As you are our vision, we pray in Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.salervillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.